We're in John chapter 20, and this is week or class number 12, our final class, and we have come a long way from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're able to study the life of Jesus Christ, looking at His deity, that He is indeed the Son of God, and the Son of God is God. And so last week we looked at His crucifixion, His offering for us, His trials and His crucifixion. And we ended chapter 19. They took Him off the cross and put Him in a tomb. But praise God, that's not where the story ends.
Amen.
And we start here in chapter number 20. In verse number 1, it tells us, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." So Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb on Sunday morning before sunrise, the first day of the week. And what we're going to do is flip over to Matthew chapter 28 to supplement some of the events here. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." I would imagine that they did, seeing this. "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." And I love this verse. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." All right, so that fills in some details not given in John. Now we pick it up here in verse number 2, which is after Matthew 28, 1 through 8. It says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." All right, so we here, when they come to the disciple John and Peter, she uses, "We know not where they have laid him." That's her and the others from Matthew chapter 28 that we read about. Verse number 3, "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre." So Peter and John go to investigate what is happening. Verse 4, "So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre." So John outruns Peter, and if you were to look at a spiritual lesson here, Peter is at a low, you remember spiritual low, it's affected his temperature. In John 18:18, he warmed himself by the fire. It affected his lips because he denied the Lord in John 18:27. It affects his feet because of this passage right here. John outruns him. And it's going to affect his eyes in John 21, verse number 7, when they're fishing. And they didn't know it was the Lord out on the shore. So you can see a spiritual lesson here. You think of Isaiah 40:31, that they that shall wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, right? They'll run, they won't be weary, okay? That's where you get your strength. And you don't have to worry about your weary flesh and your eyes and your feet and your faith and all those things if you wait upon the Lord. So there's some lessons here to be learned from Peter as we looked at last week. All right, so then we continue here in John chapter 20, verse 5. It says, "And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. which years ago here in this church, Clyde Box, an old preacher, preached a message called "The Napkin Is Still Folded." I don't know if any of you remember that. That one of those messages that sticks with me. But he said that a napkin folded at dinner time when somebody would get off from the table meant that that person wasn't finished yet. Okay, and this would be possibly a sign that the napkin here was placed, wrapped together in a place by itself. If that's correct in the Hebrew tradition, then I can see why he would apply that to Jesus isn't finished yet, you see. So he, I think something is to be made of the fact that the napkin wasn't with his clothes. He got up. He walked away. And he took the napkin off of his face and off his head. It's separate. It's not like, you know, the mystery of the, quote, Shroud of Turin. All right? That's not, the Bible says they're separated. Okay? All right, let's see. Verse number 8, it says, "Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." Now, John believed right away when he saw. He came in, no doubt in his mind. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain." So she sees the two angels in white, and white is the color of purity that is used and mentioned in heaven. Okay? And we'll look here at some verses, and I'm going to have, Mike, I'll have you grab Matthew 17:2, and then we'll continue down with a couple other ones in Revelation.
Transfigured before them, and his face was shining as the sun, and his raiment was white as blood.
All right, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was white as the light, it says there. Okay? Revelation 3:4.
"Thou hast a few maids, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy."
All right, they'll walk with him in white. Why? Because they're worthy. Revelation 19, verse number 8. The fine linen, white, the righteousness of the saints. Okay, so here we see these guys from heaven in white sitting. Purity. Verse 13, 20:13. "And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus." And this is going to be a very common thing when during Christ's resurrection, people not recognizing him right away. Okay? Verse 15, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary." Called her by name, very simply, Mary. "She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master." She knew then, once he called her by name. And you've got to know that someday he's going to call you by your name when he resurrects you. It's going to be a personal thing. He's going to call you by name. John 10, 3 and 4 is a reminder. All right, they know his voice, and he calleth them by name, it says there. God, Jesus Christ calls his sheep by name, and he shows us here the same thing. Remember, Lazarus come forth. He did the same thing there. Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Okay? All right, then Isaiah 43, verse 1.
But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine.
Okay, in Israel, kneeling with Israel, Jacob, I've called thee by name, you're mine. So when we belong to God, he calls you by name. Okay, why? Because it's a personal relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't he call you by name? All right, let's continue here. Verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. All right, so he says here, touch me not, which is contrary when you're reading in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 9. All right, at that appearance, they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Here, he says, touch me not. Okay, so he hadn't ascended. So when he says here, I ascend unto my Father, he had to go to the Father. We assume that he would make some sort of offering upon the mercy seat because of his sacrifice on the cross. That was the offering, right? Shed his blood. He's a lamb. Okay. Now he goes into heaven. Up in heaven is God, is the tabernacle, the ark, and according to Hebrews, and you have some sort of offering would transpire there. Maybe sprinkled the blood, the mercy seat with blood. All right, this is not his ascension in Acts 1:9. Acts 1:9, he ascends for the last time. Okay, this is not it here. He went up, and we think this is where Ephesians 4 takes place, where he leads captivity captive. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10.
Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it to say he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things.
All right, so he went to the lower parts of the earth, and then it leads captivity captive. He ascended. Okay? So when he ascended to do whatever he had to do to ascend to the Father, if he did anything, but he definitely led captivity captive there. He had to empty Abraham's bosom that was filled with Old Testament saints. All right? They got to go up after his resurrection. So here he says, don't touch me. I've got to ascend to my Father. I would assume that's when he went and took the Old Testament saints with him when he ascended to the Father. He had not yet gone yet. That's a whole nother teaching. But it's those that were in Abraham's bosom. Let's just suffice to say. No. Luke 16. One's in hell, one's not. Okay? That's the simple answer. So it's not every person that ever lived in the Old Testament. No. No. It's not Absalom. You know what I mean? Okay? Now, however God, by Hebrews 11, whatever, by faith, whatever that was that justified a quote Old Testament saint to go to the holding place, then Christ preached to those saints and those spirits in prison according to 1 Peter 3. Okay? And then they ascended up. Vince, did you have a question?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Part of the answer.
Okay.
I don't know, I apologize. I think I missed it.
That's all right.
What happened? Why were they able to touch him on the feet here in Matthew?
Okay.
Here's the note.
Well, thank you. I didn't explain that well enough, and that's why. All right, here's what happens. He resurrects from the dead. All right, he's white, he's pure, okay? He hasn't ascended to the Father yet to what we assume would be some sort of an offering of some sort, okay? A holy, without blemish, perfect, spotless offering. So,
when you say ascended, though, are you talking about the final ascension?
No. This is in between.
Oh.
Yep, he goes up and down, all right? So, what happens is, if they touched him before that offering, he's now defiled by sinful hands. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
So whatever happened when he ascended, he says, don't touch me. Touch me not. I'm going to go up, send to the Father, take care of business. Then when he comes back down, it's okay. Then they grab hold of his feet. That's a different time. All right, I think we can draw that conclusion from the apparent contradiction of touch me not versus you can grab hold of my feet. There's something that had to happen in between those two things. Okay? Go ahead.
Also going to help as he died, want to help first?
Correct. That would have been during the 3 days, according to Matthew 12, verses 40 to 42. He had to go.
Well, I'm not sure if it's hell, but he sent.
Yes.
Him.
Mm-hmm.
And then.
Correct. Yep.
So could it have been part of that reason why he didn't want to touch him as well at that point? Because he needed to be, had to be some sort of a transformation from him coming from hell, going up to heaven, and cleansing himself a little bit too? I mean, I'm just.
Don't know. Yeah, don't know for sure. Don't know. We have to read some things into it.
Yeah.
Good question. Go ahead, Bill.
Annalise specifically teaches that it wasn't so much that Mary couldn't touch his flesh, but she couldn't touch his blood specifically.
Okay.
Because that's the saving power is his blood, and he hadn't deposited it at the mercy seat in heaven yet.
Okay.
That's what keeps us saved through all the centuries. So just what I got from Annalise.
And I think the same principle, you know, there is he hadn't made whatever offering had to be made there. Yeah, I would have to agree with that. I don't know as far as the blood or where the blood was, and his resurrection body certainly wouldn't have had blood in it, but which we'll see here in a few minutes. Okay. All right. So some speculation. All right. It's just we're trying to answer why couldn't she touch him at this point? Okay, because he hadn't yet ascended to the Father. That we know. Now look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus. Chapter 23. And I think we can see the Christ's resurrection in here. Look at verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Now, when you see the first fruits there, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ is the first fruits. Okay? His in the order of the resurrection, Christ the first fruits, right? Which first fruits I think are we're talking about that Old Testament bunch that was down there, all right? Verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Now this is the priest waving the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you in place of you for an offering. When? On the morrow, after the what? That's the first day of the week. You see? It's a resurrection of Christ here. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. He's our high priest. He did something up at that throne room. Then verse 12. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And again, in the context of the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God. Okay? First fruits, morrow after the Sabbath, and a Lamb without blemish. All right? All looking to Jesus Christ there. All right? Prophecy of Christ. All right? Chapter 20, verse number 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. All right, so we're trying to follow all these resurrection appearances. It can be tricky, but I would say that after this appearance, and he goes to the Father, it could be that's when he appeared to Peter. We're going to look at some of the the different appearances after the resurrection. First, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 5. All right, it says that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12, okay, or a collective group for the rest of the apostles. So at some point, he would have appeared to Peter during all of this. All right, then look back in Luke chapter 24, because there's several things to look at in that chapter. Look for a few minutes here. And keep your place there in Luke 24. First, we'll see Luke 24, verse 34, tells us, again, he appeared to Cephas, then 12. It says here, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." That's, again, that's Peter. So they confirm that fact. They did appear to Peter. And after that, he appears to the disciples here on the road to Emmaus, verse 13 of this chapter, which says, "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs." This is the appearance to those folks here. If you look at verse 24:30, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were open." See, they didn't recognize him either until he broke bread with them. "Their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished." He vanished out of their sight. "They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and appeared to Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, 'Peace be unto you.'" All right, so he comes and appears there to the 11. "But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have.' When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, 'Have ye to hear any meat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, 'These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me.'" See, folks, the Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ. Don't neglect your Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." All right, so we go back to John chapter 20. And so he appears to Peter. He appears to the disciples going to Emmaus. In John 20:26, after 8 days, he appears to Thomas, which we'll get to. So if we look in John 20, verse 19, all these things take place between verse 18 and 19. Look at verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, 'Peace be unto you.'" All right, so he stands in the midst of them. So there are some things we learn about his resurrection body. His resurrection body could vanish, which we saw in Luke 24. All right, and it could reappear as it does here. All right, what else did we see in his resurrection body? We read in Luke.
Flesh and bones,
no blood. He could eat. Okay. All right, handle me. Okay, scars, good. All right, so some things about his resurrection body that we probably can draw for ourselves in our resurrection body, minus the scars. Okay. So Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and according to 1 Corinthians 15, he couldn't have any in his veins. 1 Corinthians 15:50.
Well, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption.
All right, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All right, so flesh and blood, like we have it, couldn't inherit, couldn't go. Now, we know that we'll have a body like his, according to Romans 8:29 first. Romans 8:29. To the image. If we're conformed to the image, I mean, you could take that spiritually, but also to the physical image, because of 1 John 3:2. All right, when he appears, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 15 will be changed. Okay, moment and twinkling in the eye. All right, and then, look at Adam before his fall. Look at the what Adam says, Genesis 2:23.
And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man."
Okay, before the fall, Adam makes this statement and says, the woman would be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. No blood. Prior to the fall, no blood mentioned. All right? The common denominator is after the resurrection of Christ, no blood. He's flat, he says. Does the Spirit have flesh and bones like you see me have? But what's missing?
Blood.
The blood. All right? 1 Corinthians 15:50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why bodies are changed at the rapture. They go up. Now, I don't know if it's going to be a pile of blood and clothes. I don't know that. Okay? One of the funniest things I've ever seen is one of these cheap movies that portray it as there were some clothes neatly folded. I don't know. Maybe it'll be. Maybe they're trying to go off Christ's resurrection body. But I just thought that was kind of funny. But, all right, so flesh and blood can't go up. So, again, and I think you can easily conclude that before the fall of man, there was no blood. It was flesh and bones. It was like a resurrection body. Okay? Then they sinned. They sinned because they ate of the fruit. And that fruit was the fruit of the vine. And that's why the tie between the fruit of the vine and blood. This is my blood, right? When he ate of the, or drank of that cup. Okay? It's pretty logical to me that that would be the case. All right, let's continue in John 20. Verse number 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. All right, now, you remember from last week in John 18, verse 37, that Christ would say, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. So when he says, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. So whatever his purpose was, which was sent from the Father, and he said it was to bear witness of the truth, that's your purpose. Because he says, that's how I send you. I send you like I was sent, he says. All right? So if Christ has sent you, which he has, then remember, the first commandment given after his resurrection is, so send I you. The last commandment after his resurrection is to go into all the world. To see sending us. The first thing he says and the last thing he says is to go. I'm sending you into the world to preach the gospel. Okay? That's very, very important for us. 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is kind of an odd passage. But remember, just as God breathed into Adam to give him physical life, he became a living soul. Here he kind of imitates it. He breathes on the disciples to signify spiritual life. Okay? receiving the Holy Ghost. Now, this is before Pentecost. Pentecost came, and the Holy Ghost came down, I think, and the tongue sat upon them and all that. I think that's when the Holy Ghost came and dwelt in them, because he said he couldn't, he would send them the Spirit of Truth after he left, after he went to the Father. So I don't know exactly what to make of this, other than this is a kind of a taste of what was to come. Okay, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he breathes on them. Remember in Acts 2, when the Holy Ghost came down, it's a rushing mighty what? Wind. All right, and here he blows on them. I wonder if this was like that, or if it was when he blew, it was with power. You know what I mean? It'd be interesting to know that. Sue?
The resurrection body had a respiration system.
Yes, exactly. Good point. Good point. He was breathing. All right? Very good. And that's another great point you can take from that.
Breathing is oxygen in the blood.
Not anymore. It's spiritual life, because what it is he, remember, he breathed in and became a living soul. That's a spiritual being. And Ezekiel 38, 39, where's the dry bones? 38, 37. Alright. Can those bones live? You know, Lord, you know. Okay. Here comes the wind. And it made him alive. Those bones were made alive. All right.
And also been breathing up on them. That separated them.
Yep, I think it signifies the commission to send them. Yeah, I that's a good point.
Throw away the Catholic Church with the Pope and everybody else.
Right, apostolic succession. Yeah, yeah. I think this was a special thing, definitely. All right, then he says something here that I'm not really going to pretend to tell you that I know exactly what this means, but whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. All right. Now, this would be a proof text for Catholicism's system of confession. Okay, when you confess to a priest and you retain them, you remit them, you know, whatever, you have the ability to do that, okay? That's what they would say. We know that that's not the case. It's got to come down to the context is he sends them, even so send I you, then he breathes on them, they get the Holy Ghost. It's got to be the gospel. It has to do with the delivering the gospel message, I think. And that's how somebody sins, or, you know, if they receive the gospel, their sins are remitted, and if they don't, their sins are retained, right? I don't know. Just a thought there. But anyway, we know Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? See, it's the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Along with 1 Corinthians 1:18. Alright, the preaching of the cross. Again, the gospel. It is the power. It is the power of God. You know what power that is? I think it is sins that can be remitted or retained. That's what I think the power of the gospel is. Alright, and then 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now, in that passage, it says that we're in Christ's stead. We're instead of Christ. We're in place of Christ. So we're to be, again, ambassadors for Christ. So again, that's the same thing. We go. We're sent. What are we sent to do?
Preach
the gospel. All right? And I think that that's what the commission here was. All right? He says, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Here's the Holy Ghost. And now, preach the gospel. Sins retained or sins are remitted. All right? But it's based on that they have to preach the gospel first. Okay?
I'm just thinking about this. It's kind of like in the fall when you get before King Agrippa, and he gives them all the goes the whole entire spiel and the reasoning and stuff like, well, about Christ and stuff. And King Agrippa comes to the point where he makes a decision. What's his decision? King Agrippa says he almost had persuaded.
Right.
So this could almost be here where he almost was remitted, but he didn't.
Okay.
From the preaching.
Yes. It almost. Yep. And it depends on whether or not somebody receives it. Good. All right, 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And this is where we get that you hear Thomas was a twin. His brother wasn't among the 12, but Thomas had a twin, Didymus, Ditto. And, that's where it comes from. All right, he missed Thomas. Now, pay attention to this. It says, Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. You know what he did? He missed Sunday night church. Look in verse 19. The same day, first day of the week at evening. All right, now I'm not going to say it was Sunday night church, but you know what I mean. But there's a point there. They were assembled together. Now, I don't know what Thomas was doing. All right, but he missed the blessing. He missed the appearance of Christ. Whatever else he had going on. And then he comes along. We're going to read. He says, I don't believe unless I did. Don't miss the assembling together. As much as lieth in you to be here or somewhere in the assembly, or you're going to miss the blessing. Okay. Over the last 16 almost years, very rarely, have we missed an assembly coming together here at 1039 North Greece Road. You know what? There weren't a lot of blessings that I missed. I'm glad. It's consistency. Okay? All right, now let's finish here. Verse 25. It says, the other disciple therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. All right? It says nails, plural. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that he was nailed to a stake, not a cross. That would require nail, singular. You follow? This says nails, because there was one in each of his hands, because they were stretched out like that. Okay? He was not crucified on a stake. Verse 26, and after 8 days, by the way, 8 days later, they get together again. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. This time he's with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. So again, Jesus just shows up. The doors being shut. How do you get in there? Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but what? Believing. Be believing. It doesn't say if Thomas did these things, but I wonder if he did. I take it that he did. You know, I've always taken it that way. But can you imagine that? I'm sure he fell on his face. You know, Jesus had heard his unbelief 8 days earlier. By the way, you think he hears us today in our unbelief? Yeah, he does. He caught this and it meant something to him. And he came and he corrected it. Go ahead. Oh, okay. All right, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. A very, very clear statement on Christ's deity, right? Now again, the Jehovah's Witnesses have said, well, he goes like this. He goes, my Lord and my God.
Oh,
yeah, nice try.
Uh-huh. Sure.
No, it's my Lord and my God. He's speaking the same thing to the same person. 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now here's a statement for you. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I love that. Jesus didn't correct him, by the way, on my Lord and my God. Think about the gospel. When one has faith in a Jewish carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago, we've never seen him. It is by faith, isn't it?
Amen.
It is by faith. And God rewards those who exercise such faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11:1, the evidence of things, remember, not seen. Not seen. And then Hebrews 11, verse 6. Okay, without faith it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. All right, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Many things. What's Acts 1:3 say? Right, Acts 1:3 says He showed Himself alive by many infallible, many infallible proofs in those 40 days that He hung around here before His final ascension. Many infallible proofs. I can't wait to see what those were someday, because they're not all recorded here. Verse 31, but these particular ones, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That wraps John's gospel message up right there. In John's gospel, these are written. What did he record? Nathanael's testimony, the disciples' testimony, Nicodemus' testimony, the Samaritan woman's testimony, the nobleman's testimony, the blind man's testimony, and many others. These are written that you might believe. For that reason, to increase our faith. All right, and then the record of eternal life, 1 John 5:10 through 13. All right, and again, John basically says much of the same thing there in 1 John 5. These things have I written unto you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, and the record is in His Son, the record is eternal life. All right, any questions on John 20? All right, we'll take a break right there. All right, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed He Himself. All right, again, Tiberias, Galilee, Gennesaret, Chinneroth, several names there. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So we want to look at the circumstances here. It was dark. There was no direct word from Christ to fish. They failed, and they did not recognize Him. And well-meaning activities can just be a waste of time, money, and energy. All right? Now, you got to be careful with that. All right? They failed. Remember, didn't He tell them, I send you? Okay? And they don't even recognize that it's Him. All right? They knew not. And it seems people, again, have a hard time recognizing Him after His resurrection. Now, it's Mary and the disciples of the Emmaus Road, and here again. But Whatever you do heartily to the Lord, the Bible says. Okay? But there's only so much time that we're given on this earth. And I'm not saying you can't play a round of golf or fish or whatever, but it seems to me that there's a message in this. They're doing it without Christ, without His commission, His permission. You can waste your time and really waste His time and waste the kingdom of God's time if you're not careful. Your whole life should be about Jesus Christ and all that you do and wherever you go. And tie Christ into your life. We tend to compartmentalize our life. There's church life, and then there's work life, and there's home life. And shouldn't it just all be Jesus? Shouldn't it just all be Jesus? Well, no, that's a little radical and fanatical. I think He'd have it that way. I know He'd have it that way. All right, so look at verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered Him, No. Without Christ, they had no sustenance, no meat. And He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The same event similarly happened in their life, didn't it? Remember Luke chapter number 5. And with Peter, and he says, and the Lord says, Cast out into the deep and let down thy nets for a draught. And Peter says, Lord, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. And the multitude of fish, they had to have the other boats come in and help, and there were so many fish. And Peter said, Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. It's Luke 5, 1 through 11. I think it's a reminder. That was at the start of the public ministry of Christ and the disciples. And this is at the very end. And it's a very, very similar set of circumstances. Like He's trying to drive something home to them. Hey, don't forget that lesson on the fishing. Alright, so a few minutes with Jesus Christ are more productive than a whole night without Him. Just a few minutes here with Jesus, and they can't even handle the fish here. They're not able to draw it out for the multitude of fishes. And the other thing to take note is He says, Cast the net on the right side of the ship. You know what? You can be on the right side or the wrong side. Make sure you're casting the net on the right side. On the right side. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. He knew. John knew. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Where have we seen that before? It is the Lord. John recognizes Jesus. Remember John's state throughout the whole trial, right? He seemed to have faith. He seemed to want to not deny the Lord. He outran Peter. He recognizing the Lord here and was in fellowship with Him. Peter, I don't know if Peter quite got right yet because of what's going to follow here in this passage. But he is literally caught with his pants down. Literally. He was not ready. Not ready. You'd have to ask him that. I don't know. But he's fishing. He's fishing for fish instead of fishing for what? For men. Alright? So he's literally caught. Not unprepared. So he jumps in the water. Verse 8. And the other disciple came in a little ship. The other disciples came in a little ship. For they were not far from land. But as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. All right, so Christ had already provided for them supernaturally. They come to the shore, and He's already got dinner cooking for them. All right, verse number 10. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. All right, we're going to get this thing, these things cooking here. I got the fire going. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. That's supernatural again. And by the way, when Christ returns, he's going to know exactly how many fish were caught. I think that's the lesson. There were 100 and not 150. There were 153. He knew exactly how many. You know what? He's going to know exactly how many you and I caught. Exactly how many men we led to Christ and women we led to Christ. And the fact that Peter could drag this net alone, if we see verses 6 and 8, they couldn't draw it for the multitude of fishes. The other disciples came to help dragging the net with fishes, and Peter does it by himself. It's probably miraculous. Some say that it could have been about 400 pounds or so. I don't know how heavy it was, but it was heavy. All right, and he dragged it, and the net didn't break. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. They didn't even want to speculate or guess. Are you Jesus? Okay. They didn't dare ask him. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. All right, so this is the third time collectively that he showed himself to the group. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now again, he singles Peter out here. He singles him out. Look, Mark 16, verse 7.
So go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you to Galilee. Then shall you see him as he said unto you.
Okay. At the resurrection event in Mark 16, they said, go tell the disciples and Peter. He singles them out. That the Lord appeared unto them. Now he's got his attention here. He's in a familiar place. He's fishing again. He's by a fire. Remember, John 18? What was Peter standing by during the three denials? A fire. Well, he's by a fire again. You see what he's doing here? Peter's three denials were public, and Jesus right here is going to require three public professions by a fire to offset the three public denials by a fire. He's going to require three times, he's going to ask him if he loves him. All right? And again, I think the thing we could be taught here is that before you restore somebody into fellowship that has sinned, there must be fruit. Must be fruit. Not just an I'm sorry and I won't do it again. All right? Matthew 3:8. You say you repented? Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, then. Don't just tell me you've repented. Okay? And this is what Christ is going to do. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my lamb. There's the fruit. Show me you love me. Don't just tell me you love me. Don't just tell me you're sorry. Show me you're sorry. Right? And then when he says here, Simon, lovest thou me more than these, I am going to assume that he's referring to Peter's love of fishing. Looking at those 153 fish. Lovest thou me more than these? Because I found you out there fishing, by the way, when you're supposed to be fishing for men. Love me more than these? Okay. Then he says here, feed my lambs. All Christians are to be fishermen, but not all will be shepherds. Not all will be able to feed like others. But we're all to fish for men. And Jesus gives Peter a new profession, and it's shepherding. Shepherding lambs, baby Christians. Okay? This is a fisherman, and that's good because they're going to fish for souls. But now he says, feed my lambs. shepherd. Now you're going to be a shepherd, not only a fisherman, but a shepherd to feed. All right, then verse 16. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. You got lambs, maybe a beginner, then you have sheep, maybe an intermediate, and then sheep again, maybe a more mature, but feed them. 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, verse 17, the Holy Spirit tells us that it's the third time that he says this to him. This would mean to me that he said the same exact thing all three times. And I say that because you will hear preachers and you will hear Greek scholars say, try to teach you something about this love. That the first word here in verse 15, Son of Jonah, lovest thou me, is agape love. Oh, that's a deeper love. Okay. The second time he uses filio. That's kind of more of a friend love. It's not as deep. So that's the second time. And the third time he says agape again. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. And the Holy Spirit clarifies it here by saying, He said unto him the third time. In other words, He said the same thing, the first, the second, and the third. You understand?
I don't need the Greek to clarify the English. I have the English.
I have preservation of God. That clarifies the Greek, if anything. Do you hear what I said? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Not, do you love me deeply? Do you kind of love me? And do you love me deeply? That doesn't make sense, especially when he said the second time. He said unto him the second time. Well, it would have been the first time, the second time, if it was a different word. You know what I mean? I hope you do. Love, love, love. That's what the translators under the inspiration, the power of God, the hand of God, call it preservation, I don't care what you call it, God's supernatural guidance on the translators to record love three times. That's what it is. So he says in 17, then feed my sheep, the mature Christians. And we know the pastor's purpose, the elder, the shepherd, is to feed his sheep. And Peter would remember this. Look what he says here. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Peter writes this many years later. 1 Peter 5, 2. Alright, Peter says, feed the flock of God. I wonder why he said that, right? Mm-hmm. That's what he was told to do all those years before. Feed the flock of God. And do it not for filthy lucre, not for the money's sake, not for a pat on the back. Do it because it's the right thing to do. And the requirement, by the way, the requirement to feed God's sheep is to love God. Because he says, do you love me? Love is not me more than these? Do you love me? Yes, then feed him. So if you really don't love Christ or you're not deeply in love with Christ, why would you be feeding anybody anything? Except a bunch of baloney. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Oh, I love that. Oh, I just love when weak Christians give advice to other Christians. What are you talking about? Who are you feeding? You're not even feeding yourself. Do you love me? Yes, then feed. Be in love. That's your relationship with Christ first. Work on that. All right, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. And then this is what he continues here talking to Peter. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. You could dress yourself, Peter, when you were young. And walkest whither thou wouldest. You could go wherever you want, Peter, when you were young. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. Somebody else is going to dress you and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You're going to die an old man. And other people are going to dress you, and other people are going to carry you. And again, when you're young, and you're strong, You're pretty much free to do as you please. But you know what? Everybody gets old. We're all aging at the same rate. Did you know that? Same in Greece. Ecclesiastes 11:9.
Walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment.
All right. You know what? Young people, strong people, youth, vibrancy, serve the Lord, man. Don't waste it. Don't waste it on riotous living like the prodigal did. Serve the Lord. Someday, you know, you'll get older, more mature, and you'll say, man, I wish I had more to serve the Lord. You know what? Serve Him. The older you get, the more dependent you are on others, and others so greedy, and that's just a fact of life. That's just a fact of life. So he tells them that, Peter, you're going to be old. Somebody's going to be carrying you to your death here. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So he tells him, this is going to be a martyr's death. They carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You're going to die a martyr's death. And history says that Peter was crucified upside down. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I do see this. It says here in verse 18, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. That sounds like a crucifixion, doesn't it? Okay? History says he went upside down, so he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. Oh, out of respect for Jesus. All right, so like Jesus Christ, Paul, Elijah, Peter knew when it was his time to die. He knew it. In fact, he wrote it. 2 Peter 1, 13 and 14. All right, so later he writes about it. I know he says, very shortly, I got to put off this tabernacle. It's time to die, just like Jesus had showed me. All right, so if anything, I guess Peter had the benefit, if you will, of knowing that he would live to be old. You and I don't know that, do we? We don't know that. I think we all picture ourselves, well, we'll grow old someday and we'll retire, we'll have grandkids and, you know, whatever. But I don't know. I don't know that that's the case. Nobody has given me that guarantee. I just know we need to serve Christ. Now, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Peter was crucified in Rome. And, of course, that's convenient because he was the first pope, they teach, and so it was Rome. The Bible doesn't teach that. All right, tells us otherwise. 1 Peter 5:13.
The church says that Babylon, collected together with you, slew you, and so you will depart to
Babylon. All right, the last recorded place Peter was Babylon, or near Iraq, that area.
That's close to Rome, right?
That's pretty close to Rome, yeah. He wasn't there, and Paul said he wouldn't build on another man's foundation when he was in Rome, so Peter wasn't in Rome. There's no history, no recorded history that Peter went to Rome.
He also has a son. The
Bible says he was married.
Yeah. Yep. Catholic
Church says that he was the first pope. I don't know that they say he was married or not, but he doesn't make a very qualified for very, very good. Right. So they would have to deny the biblical account that his mother, he had a mother-in-law. All right, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So this is John. Peter turns about and sees John following. Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now, Jesus had just told Peter to follow him. And Peter may not have liked John following along. I don't know. But John's not the one that needed the rebuke like Peter just received. John didn't deny him like Peter did. Okay? John seemed to be pretty steady, pretty constant in his faith. But
it's interesting because, and this is what we do, we're guilty of this, but the Lord says, Peter, you'll die a martyr's death, you'll die an old man. So Peter says, what about him? You want to know what was going to happen to John, right? What should this man do? And Christ politely just says, mind your business here. 22, he says, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. That's good advice for everybody, by the way. Mind your business, stop looking at others, and run your own race. Run your own race. We're like, what about, run your race, man. It doesn't matter about anybody else. You can control your relationship with Christ. That's it. Well, it's not fair. Run your race. He says, and this would be Jesus' answer to us, what is that to thee? You follow me. Follow thou me. That's all. That's what he would say to you and I. People that say, well, I'm not going to church, those hypocrites, or, you know, I don't think they ought to do that. Follow thou me. Follow thou me, Jesus said. Now, when he says here, what is that? If I will that he tarry till I come, that's where John's a picture of the church, because the church, quote, tarries, type of the church. It hangs around until he does come. 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said, not unto him he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? It doesn't say that Jesus said he wouldn't die. Rumors fly. Rumors were flying here. Hey, Jesus told John he wasn't going to die. That's not what he said. What happened is John did see the return of Christ before he died. Mm-hmm. He recorded it. Mm-hmm. He did see it. On Patmos, the Isle of Patmos, when he recorded it. Here it is. Revelation 19:11. This is what John records right here.
And I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horse. And he that sat upon it was called the
Okay, John recorded that. So he saw the return of Christ, but John died before it happened, even though he saw it. Alright, an apparent contradiction, but it's not. Verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And again, this is a proof text for Roman Catholicism to say there are other writings other than the Bible. The problem is, they were not written. It says, if they should be written, they were not written. God chose very selectively what he had written, what he had recorded. And there were many other things that Jesus did do. But he couldn't write everything, but he's given us the essentials. This is what we need. All right, so that, my friends, is the Gospel of John.